You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
We're jumping into a new sermon series. We're going to be spending the next 8 weeks talking about how do we handle the biblical truths that we've been taught and how do we live it out in the culture that we live in. Now, one of the biggest problems that I've noticed with most humans is, including myself, is I'm really not a fully integrated person. I'm not fully integrated. In other words, there's parts of me that I keep separate and I keep broken apart and I keep away from where I'm at. Now, for some of you, I was telling our team as we were gathering together before service to pray, for some of you, this might be a scary thought and a scary idea, but for me, it's not. But I've read that for some people, it is their worst nightmare to have their family, their coworkers, their friends, and their neighbors all in one room together. That would be absolutely the worst day of their lives. Because for a lot of people, we like to keep things separate. We like to keep things broken apart. Because in one area, we're one person. In another area, we're another person. In another area, we're another person. So maybe in one area, we're super courageous. In another area, we're incredibly humble. In another area, we're just really funny. But when you get those people together and they talk, they're like, who are you talking about? I don't know that person. But what happens is that actually in a lot of ways, that describes a Christian. You see, a Christian, for some ways, and somehow I don't completely understand, has been taught to be compartmentalized. That what you do is you do holy and you do sacred things at a certain time, and then you go do the rest of your life. It's been taught to Christians that you should get up early in the morning and have a quiet time with the Lord. Okay? I hate getting up in the morning. It is not a quiet time between myself and the Lord. It is a time of grumbling. Okay? Some of you are not morning people, and you're trying to get up in the morning and praise God, and it's not working. To you, I say stop. I'll give you another thing to do later on. But for other Christians, they've been taught that if you show up in the morning and you have this quiet time and you read your scripture and you drink your coffee and you journal and you write down something, and then you go out to the rest of your day because you're now prepared, and you leave your scripture behind, you leave your journaling behind, and you get on to your life and your business. And maybe during the week, you do something spiritual, like you go to a Bible study on a Wednesday night. And so all of a sudden, you show up at a Bible study at 7:30, maybe in a pastor's basement, and then you become really spiritual again. You start using words you haven't used all day. You start talking about connections that you haven't connected all day. And then you spend an hour and a half talking about scripture, and then scripture ends, and then you go home and you go fight with your spouse. And then you go through the rest of your day, and then all of a sudden it's Sunday, it's the Lord's day. And then you show up at a church and you hope that there's going to be good music, the air conditioning's going to be on. We had good music, sorry, the air conditioning's not on. And maybe the pastor will just teach something really neat, but not too invasive, but something that will be really encouraging that I'm already doing, so I really don't have to work on it. But then once church is over, I'll go right back again into the way I live my life. The problem is that that's not the way God designed you. God designed you as mind, body, spirit, soul, everything combined at the exact same time. You're integrated. And so when we get to the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, Jesus looks at the disciples and he says to the disciples, go. Go. Go do the things that I've been telling you to do. And I want you to do these things. I want you to go out. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to baptize. And I want you to encourage and model people to do everything that I've commanded. That's what I want you to do, and that's what I want you to be. And as Christians, we fall super short of that. Last week, did you go out into culture? Did you go out into the world? Did you go out into the workplace? Did you go out into school? Did you go out into the parks, into the playgrounds? Did you go out into the restaurants? Did you go out to the lake? And were you teaching what Jesus taught you? And most of us, if we're going to be really honest, we would say no. No, I didn't. Why? Why is it? Well, because there's a part of us, again, that doesn't see our everyday moments in life as beautiful spiritual moments. I've met with moms before and they've talked to me and they say, you know, I really feel like my life is a waste. I'm sitting at home, I'm raising kids, I'm not really giving anything to society. And that statement breaks my heart. Who told you that what you're doing is not important and special? Who lied to you and said that something else needs to be done other than that you're doing? Somewhere comparison snuck in. Somewhere lies snuck in. What snuck in? Was it the gospel? Did the gospel sneak into your life? No. Culture snuck into your life. The way that we live in our society, the pressures that are put on us, snuck in and stole away the truth from you. And so for the next, today and the next 7 weeks after, we're going to be talking about areas that God has already put you in. He's already sent you. You're already there. You don't have to go anywhere else. You are exactly where God wants you to be the ambassador and the minister of the gospel that you're supposed to be. You don't have to go anywhere else. But sometimes we think as Christians, again, another lie, well, in order for me to be a Christian, I have to go somewhere that's away from where I normally am, and I can commit a good solid week of my life to doing something spiritual, and then when I return and I come back, I'm going to have to recover from that. And that's not the way God designed us. In Matthew 28, a nicer translation is, while you're going. While you're going, teach these things. In the process of everyday life, share these things. In conversations with your spouse, share these things. In conversations with your children, share these things. In conversations with your friends, share these things. Now, I confess, this week I spent more time talking about Marvel movies with my friends and my family than I did about one scripture. One scripture. I looked back through my entire week and realized I didn't talk about scripture with my family. Fail. But if giving glory to Marvel is going to get me into the kingdom of heaven, man, I've aced it. But it's not. What happened? Culture happened. It pressed in on me. So a couple things that we need to look at. In Matthew, we talked about what did Jesus say? And what are we supposed to do? Jesus said, I have all authority. Go and do these things. Simple question. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'm super in charge, and what I have to say trumps everything. Go do this. So maybe you're like me. I argue with God. I have other things on my agenda, things that I want to accomplish, things that I want to do, places that I want to reach. By age 50, I want to have this much money in my bank account. I want to have this many homes. I want to have this much in my retirement. God, I have goals. Nathan, who told you to have those goals, culture? By age 30, I want to be at this type of a position in my organization. I want to have this type of a wife. I want to have this type of a child. Who told you that that was your goal, culture? I don't have a good husband. I don't have a good wife. Who told you you don't have a good husband? Who told you you don't have a good wife? Culture. It sneaks in everywhere. And we've got to be aware of it. And so again, like I'm saying, I'm just setting you up in this intro. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about where it's sneaking in. And we're going to look at the truth and we're going to look at the lies. And we're going to have to work hard to say, you know what? I'm going to go back to the truth. But in order for us to go back to the truth, we've got to be armed with some stuff. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I really hope you are today. Point number one, if you're taking notes, followers of Christ are sanctified by truth. Not knowledge, not information, not experience. Hey, notice, I just told you everything that culture says that makes you better. Scripture tells us that we are sanctified by truth. Now, we've gone through verse by verse. Now, I'm about to jump into topical, so we're going to jump around through a lot of different scriptures. You may be able to keep up. You may not be able to keep up. That's fine. The issue that you need to understand is, what is the point and what are the key things that I'm talking about in each verse? You're more than welcome to jump back and study these verses during the week and grab more context. But what I want you to do is jump along with me, okay? Here we go. John 17, 14 through 19 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Who's talking? Jesus. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, he's saying, I have been given your word, your scripture, your truth. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world. You are not of this world if you're a Christ follower. And it is going to be so hard for you to fit in. If you keep trying to fit into this world, you're going to have massive difficulty and massive pain. You're going to have to choose which side you're on. Jesus says in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You are still in the world, and the world's culture is still pushing against you. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to remove you out of the world. I don't want to take you and put you in a Christian bubble. I don't want you in a Christian mall, listening to Christian music, wearing Christian clothes, driving a Christian car, and only having Christian friends. That's not the gospel. Someone should have said amen. But somewhere in Christian fake culture, somebody's teaching you that. They're teaching Christians, retreat, run for the hills, gather together in communes, because that worked out well. No, Jesus is saying, I'm not removing you out of the world. I'm keeping you in it. Why? Because you're salt and light. And the moment this world has salt and light removed from it, we're in some serious trouble. And when Christians run from cities, and when Christians run from schools, and when Christians run from neighborhoods, neighborhoods fall apart. Schools fall apart. Look at Chicago. Look at that a lot of evangelicals rushed out of the city. There are beautiful monuments to what they did hundreds of years ago. But those cities are now being, or not those cities, those buildings are now being sold as condos. They're becoming apartments. Why? Because the people who worshiped got somewhere in their mind culturally that living in the suburbs was better than living in the city. Who taught them that? Is that scriptural? Is there anywhere in the Bible that God says don't live in cities? Live in the suburbs. Is there anywhere in the Bible that says drive to Starbucks, not walk? No, it's not there. But yet somewhere in culture and even in the city, notice, you'll hear parents talk about it. There are better schools out in the suburbs. Yeah, there's a few, but there are some great schools here in the city. Lies are spread in this city because culture tries to teach you things that are untrue. And you've got to learn to discern when the lies are being spoke to you. And the way you discern the lies is by understanding the word. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You need to be sanctified by the truth. Christians, you've got to be reading your Bible. Christians, you've got to be reading scripture. I don't care if you understand it or not. When I eat good food, I don't understand how the molecules are breaking down and how it's building into me energy and how it produces in me strength. I don't get it. I just eat it. It's good. Get into the Word of God and read it 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 and read it. But culture taught you, because of your educational school system, that there's going to be a test. And so you read it for factual knowledge. Sure, factual knowledge is important. But if I treated my wife as just factual knowledge and I didn't spend time in actual relationship, but all I did was read a book about Danielle, I would not know Danielle. I might have some information about her, but I wouldn't be in relationship with her. I wouldn't know her. Dive into the Word of God. If you're going to be in culture, if you're going to be strong Monday through Sunday, you need to be in the Word of God. Those of you who don't believe me, I'm going to give you this. Fast for 7 days and see how your strength goes. Your body's going to scream at you. Some of you guys are fasting from Scripture for 6 days. Look at what your soul's doing during the week. Look at the bad choices you're making. There's a correlation. Point number two. Point number one was followers of Christ are sanctified by truth. Point number two, our followers of Christ are conformed to his kingdom. Conformed to his kingdom. Now, the truth is, somewhere along in culture, we've tried to get God to conform to our kingdom. Have you noticed your prayers? God, do the things that I want. God, give me the things that I think I need. God, if you would just listen to me, I don't know if you know this, but I'm pretty important, I'm pretty intelligent, and I'm pretty smart, and if you would just give me the things that I think I need, life would be great. Are your prayers like mine? I'm the only one who prays like that? Maybe I'm the only one who prays, so maybe I would start there, right? Yeah, I know, that's on the podcast. Okay, we've got a few more hands that are raised. In order for us to be followers of Christ, we have to be conformed to his kingdom. We have to choose, and we have to humble ourselves, and we have to say, you know what? Not my will be done, but your will be done. That's hard. My will is to have more money in my bank account. My will is to have a nicer car than a minivan, although it's legit, not awesome. Okay? I know my 1999 Kia, some of you guys are super jealous of it because I'm constantly working on it in the garage, and you're thinking, wow, look at all the enjoyment he's getting. I get it. I get it. But I don't want that car. There's other things I want. I've got to decide that I'm going to be a part of his kingdom. And some of you, God has called you to this city and to this place because he wants you a part of this part of his kingdom. And you're still fighting him. You think the suburbs is a better option. I joke around with Danielle. I think Tampa, Florida is a better option. She's like, there's alligators. I'm like, yeah, but they don't carry guns. Yeah, some of you guys get that joke. Followers of Christ are conformed to his kingdom. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the culture of this world press against you, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Some of us are trying to figure out what to do in life, and we're using culture to figure out what to do. You're using the wrong information and you're going to fail the test. Scripture tells us in Romans 12, don't do what culture tells you to do, but be transformed and renewed in your mind by what? I just told you before, the truth, Scripture. Point one and point two are combined. Be transformed by Scripture. Point number three, followers of Christ see the clash of worldviews. If you're not seeing the clash between spirit and culture, you've got to ask God to open your eyes. You've got to ask God for help. You've got to admit, you've got to confess, I don't see it. You might be the frog in the boiled pot that started out lukewarm and it's just getting hotter and hotter and hotter and you're not paying attention anymore. You're starting to see culture and you think it's good. Chicago will absolutely own you if you're not paying attention. But you've got to be able to understand there's a clash of worldviews. Colossians 2:8 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Do you feel like there's a philosophy that is being pushed through Chicago? Let me change that. Do you feel like there's a lot of philosophies that are being pushed through Chicago? One of my favorite ones is be tolerant, except of the things that we don't want to be tolerant of. Christians, being a Christian and a follower of Christ is soon going to fall on the list of things that tolerant people aren't going to tolerate. Now, as a pastor, I want you guys to hear my stance. I do not condone sin. I don't say that sin is okay. But listen, one of the key things that I love about America is freedom. And I want people to have individual freedom so I can have my freedom. You hear what I'm saying? And so it may sound like sometimes, well, Pastor Nathan, are you agreeing with what that person is doing? No, but I want that person to have the opportunity to do what they're doing so that I can have the opportunity to do that I'm doing. That's following my logic? Christians, unfortunately, in the 1950s pressed into culture, and they pressed too hard, and there's a massive backlash. You realize that before 1950, it did not say, "In God we trust" on any of our money? Christians and pastors try to get up and say that America is a Christian nation because it says on our money system, "In God we trust." No, Christians pushed into culture in the 1950s and they put it on our money. So that concept is maybe 60 years old. But one of the problems that Christians did is they went too far, like every group that gets in power. They went too far. And right now we have a group that is in power that is going too far. And we as Christians have to admit that we're no longer in power. We're no longer in control. We're no longer in the halls of leadership making choices. Other people are in those halls making choices for us. And now the pendulum is swinging in the opposite direction. That's why Jesus didn't take us out of culture. He wants us in culture so that the pendulum doesn't swing too far. And we've got to be involved with what's going on. Three things I want you to write in your notes. These are huge and important things, and if you can't agree with these things, you're not going to go far. Not going to be up on your notes. I'm just going to say them to you. The first one is, the biblical message is from God, and it is above culture. In other words, Scripture is above culture. If you don't believe that Scripture is above culture, you're in some serious trouble already. If you believe that your culture is the way that you interpret Scripture, you're in trouble. Let me give you an example. The Bible story of the birth of Jesus. If you read the Christmas story and you're an American, you will see it from an individual, rugged society, and it's totally okay that Mary and Joseph travel alone in the biblical story and they're not in a group. But if you are in other countries, you would be appalled to read the story that Mary and Joseph are going together, and they're trying to figure out where all the grandmas and all the aunts are with Mary because she's about to give birth, and Joseph doesn't know how to deliver a baby. Questions that Christians in America don't ask is, who delivered baby Jesus? It wasn't Joseph. But because of our society and our culture, we just go to hospitals, we send women in, somebody comes in with a Darth Vader mask and everything else like that. They're like, give me your baby. The baby is handed back out. They hand it to a mean lady who's a nurse. She says, no touch. I've got to do all these things. I've got to burn your baby's eyes. I've got to put them underneath the heat lamp. I've got to do all these things, poke their hands. I've got to do an Apgar test. I think that's what it is. And then I'm going to bring the baby back. That's how we perceive the Christmas story, because of our culture. But if you come from another culture, you don't perceive it that way at all. And sometimes as Christians, we've got to understand when our culture is getting in the way of reading the Word of God. And that's just a simple example. Culture gets in the way. My wife and I, we travel to Israel. I'm from America. When you go into a place of importance and you're wearing a hat, what do? Take off your hat. If you are in Israel and you go into a place of importance and you take off your hat, they yell at you. I walked into a place out of routine. It was a beautiful church. It was gorgeous. I took off my hat out of reverence, out of respect, and our tour guide ran at me. Put your hat on. Clash of cultures. Clash of cultures. What do you mean, put my hat on? When you're respectful, you take your hat off.
In America, when it's something important, we what? We stand. In some places, you bow. So if I'm reading the scripture somewhere else, my culture is going to start impacting the scripture. And as a Christian, you've got to learn, when is my culture impacting the scriptures? Sorry, when is women's lib going too far when I read scripture? Sorry, when is male power, control, and dominance going too far when I read the scriptures? Man, that's not in there. When scripture says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives, it's one of the first times that men were ever told to love their wives. Huge. We've got to know what's going on. The next one. Culture argues that culture is above God. You guys hear that in Chicago constantly? That what you're reading is archaic, what you believe isn't modern? Let's just be really real. What is culture? Culture is a bunch of fads and a group of people who get together and choose what the new thing is for a period of time, who's in control, and then it keeps changing. Do we agree? How often has scripture changed? It hasn't. So which one is kind of not trustworthy? Culture's not trustworthy. How do I know that? I wore clothes from the 80s and they're all coming back. It's not okay. It's not okay. Okay, children of the 80s, you know, it's not okay. If you ran fast in the 80s, you caught fire. Some of you guys know that joke. All right. All right. Next one. Therefore, because the biblical message is from God and it's above culture, and culture argues that culture is above God, we have a culture clash. Therefore, culture should never dictate the meaning of Scripture. Write that down, Christians. Culture should never dictate the meaning of Scripture. Scripture says what it says. And if you have to bring culture and worldview and current American status in it and you start changing Scripture, you just broke the rules. You just said that Scripture is not authoritative. You just said that God's word is not above all things. You just said, I'm above your word, God. I'm better than you, God. Do you see the problem and the sin that you just did? Point number one is followers of Christ are sanctified by truth. That's the word of God. Point number two is followers of Christ are conformed into his kingdom. It's a fight. It's a fight between your kingdom and his kingdom. Point number three is followers of Christ see the clash of worldviews. You've got to see the clash that you guys are running into. Get on the L. You will see a clash of worldviews. It used to be that honor, dignity, and respect was something that you would give to people. But I agree, in the 1950s, honor, dignity, and respect was not given to all people. And so what we did was, is we threw out the baby with the bathwater and we're giving no respect to anybody. That's not the answer. As Christians, we have to go back to our values. Men, simple. Open doors for everybody. Chivalry is not dead among Christian men. Open doors. Men, treat women with respect. Let them go forward. Make sure they're safe. Be protective. Ladies, give respect to guys who are trying. Okay, I get it. We're not good at it. Don't tell us we're not good at it. That makes us quit. See what I'm trying to say? The gospel says women encourage men towards good works and faith in Jesus Christ. Don't be critical. The gospel says to men, get up off your butt and do something. Was I equally mean to both groups? Good. Okay. Culture pits you against each other and creates a comparison and says that you're not getting something that you deserve. The gospel says you deserve death and culture's right. You're not getting it. Right? Point number four. Followers of Christ have limits. Now, this is hard for some of you guys in this room. You run, you run, you run, you run, you run, you burn out. You wonder what happened. and then you cause chaos for other people, and you don't learn your lesson. You run, you run, you run, you run, you burn out, you cause chaos, you wonder what happened, you create pain for other people, you don't learn your lesson. Repeat, rinse, repeat, rinse, repeat, okay? To my lazy people who lay on couches and God is telling you to give up couches, this point's not for you. Not for you, okay? And if you're thinking, is this one for me? Yeah, it's not for you. You already tuned out, okay? Point number four. Followers of Christ have limits, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, let me be very careful right here. Each one of you has a different limit. Church police, Christian cops, moms who want to tell everybody what to do in this room, stop. God designed each one of you uniquely. Your limits will be different. Your limits will be different. My wife and I, we both drink wine. My wife is not an alcoholic. Please hear what I'm about to say. My wife drinks more wine than I drink. That means that my wife's body has worked up a higher tolerance to wine that she drinks. That means that if my wife has a glass of wine and I have a glass of wine, the effects between the two people will be different. You guys understand what I'm saying? At this church, I preach that you are unique, you are different, and you are wonderfully made. I teach that in this church. I'm giving you an example of it. That means that my limit of how much wine I should drink is different than the amount of wine that my wife should drink. Some of you can absolutely watch Game of Thrones. I know, it's on tonight. You're excited. Some of you can watch Game of Thrones. Some of you cannot. And for those of you who cannot, it is not your right to anger or to attack or to criticize or to try to manipulate or control people who can. Some of you in this room can't drink alcohol. You shouldn't drink alcohol. It is not your right to tell the person in this room who can control it. It's not their sin issue that they don't get to drink alcohol because you can't. That's called fair. Fair is not in the Bible. Some of you guys, you can stay up late and you can work tomorrow. Some of you guys need to go to bed at 6:15. You guys hear what I'm teaching? I'm teaching we all have different limits. You guys hearing me? Are you hearing me say yes? All right. It's not your job to tell somebody else their limit. Okay? Back off that. You're not even taking care of yourself. Take care of you. Let everybody else take care of them. Now, if you know you have a friend that can't handle alcohol and you give them alcohol, you're an idiot. Okay? You have absolutely broken relationship. You are completely unaware of that individual and you are unloving and you are not allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to live out in your life. So when I am with somebody who alcohol is a difficulty, guess what I don't drink? Alcohol. Some people can't handle sports. They get too competitive. When they come over and hang out at my house, I love watching sports. But if they're there, they get too competitive. I don't watch sports. Does that mean that whenever they're not around, I don't watch sports? No, I watch sports when they're not around. You guys get what I'm trying to say? But I don't hide that I watch sports. And so what Daniel says is, I can't do that. Give me another option. Christian, there are things you can't do that you need another option with. Some of you guys, you can't watch romantic television because you just look at your spouse and you think, oh my gosh, you have not been reading the script. Cut. Some of you guys, you can't watch action movies because you get violent. You guys hear what I'm trying to say? When you start to pay attention to what culture does to you and how it changes you, you start to realize what you can't do and what your individual limits are. Me, I had to stop watching the news. You know why I stopped watching the news? Because for the last 4 years, I've been struggling with worry and anxiety. Do you know what the news is? Worry and anxiety. Do You know, in the old times, a king would basically control the town with fear. And you know how the king controlled the town with fear? He'd kill people and he'd hang them up and show people, if you mess up, this is what I'm going to do to you. How do you think Chicago is being controlled? You guys see the connection? Fear. You guys see it? And if you start to understand culture, you'll start to go, oh my goodness, they use fear in everything. This city is afraid in so many areas. Is that the gospel? No. When you have Christ Jesus, there's nothing to fear. For me, coming into this culture, overwhelmed by fear. I am having to fight culture. And so I can't handle watching CNN. 24 hours of how our world is falling apart. I have to be very careful how much news I ingest. There are some people who are super worriers. I'm not naming names in this church, but there's a few of us. I have to limit how much time I spend with you. Why? Because if I spend massive amounts of time with you, I can't sleep at night. I love you, but you list off all the things that are going wrong, and I can handle about three of them. But at four, I go, oh my gosh, you're right. At five, I am like, why are we here? At six, I'm ready to run. And that's a wall. That's going to hurt. You guys get what I'm trying to say? Some people you hang around with are not going to build you up. Okay? And that's me. I'm the one who can't handle the worry. It's not that person. Apparently, they're doing great with it. Okay? Next one, 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Christian, what builds you up? Do it. Christian, what tears you down? Don't do it. Does that make sense? I mean, I think that's a pretty simple application to that point. All right, point number five. Followers engage where they are gifted. Man, I love Daniel 1:17-20. It says, as these four youths, so he's talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, okay? There, some of you guys know the story of the fiery furnace, okay? So basically, Daniel's talking about these four kids, okay, teenagers, not adults. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. Who gave them skill? I need to hear it a little bit louder. Who gave them skill? God. Your kid, and it's going to, even you have been talented and gifted. Who gave you your talents? God. Did you create your own talents? No, you didn't. How do I know that? Because if God removes them from you, you're not going to recreate them. Your kids have been talented, and in this situation, God gave them learning and skill in literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding in all vision and dreams. Did Daniel practice it? Did Daniel go to a visions and dreams class when he was, you know, just chilling out? No, he didn't. Who gave it to him? God. Some of you guys have skills with your hands and you can fix things. And how you fix things, the rest of us just look at you like, how did you figure that out? God gave them that gift. We have people up here, musicians. How do they do that? God gave them that gift. How do I know? I've tried. Okay? And some people in the church are going to think they have a gift and God did not give them the gift. All right, amen. All right, just making sure you're with me. At the end of time, when the king had commanded they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those are just some different names. Therefore, they stood before the king. Why did they stand before the king? Because God gave them skill. Some of you guys, not some of you guys, all of us, we are where we're at because God gave us the skills we have. You have been placed right where you're at because God has talented you and gifted you. It says, therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters that were in his kingdom. Some of you guys, you're getting promotions, and there's people in your job that hate you. God is moving you through the corporate ladder, and they hate you. Some of you guys, Yelp is your best friend and you have more jobs than you can handle. Some of you guys walk into grocery stores and you befriend people so quickly, it's insane. You have been gifted and talented by God Almighty, not just for 10 a.m. on Sunday and maybe 7:30 on Wednesday night. 24/7, you have been given gifts. So how do we engage culture? Mark Bertrand says that there are four stages of culture, and this is important for us to understand when we come into culture, and this is something I want you to be enlightened in. I want you to start to understand this. I want you to start putting this into your vocabulary. I want you to figure out, am I a consumer? Am I self-conscious? Am I a critic? Or am I a contributor? Four stages in understanding culture. First one, consumer. The culture acts upon you and I and shapes you and I without our conscious knowledge. I'll give you an example. Music. I remember it as a teenager. I'd argue with my parents. It's got a sweet beat. Then I would start getting thoughts in my head that would align with the music that I was singing and the culture that's pressed upon me. Think about the top 40 songs right now in pop in the United States of America. What are they saying should be done? Think about the top 40 songs in country music. What are they saying that should be done? Maybe your R&B and rap. Think of the top 40 songs in R&B and rap. What are they saying that should be done? If you can't figure out what their message is, you are absolutely a consumer. You are being pressed upon. You guys hear me make fun of news media. If you're just a consumer, you do not understand that they're trying to keep you afraid so that you have to keep tuning into them so that they can tell you what to do. Politicians, same thing. We're going to raise taxes by 30%. Public goes nuts. They come back in. Hey, we're here for you. We're only going to raise it by 20. We've totally protected you. Thank you, politician, for only raising it 20. Well done. You guys see what happens, the pressure that's being put on? In the school system, if you're a part of the school system, if you don't pass this test, you're going to fail. You're going to be held back. Lies. Sorry, nobody gets held back in Chicago. I see some laughter. Some people are, you know what I'm talking about, educators. You've fought. You know that student shouldn't go forward. But the culture and the society says what? Push them through. By the way, we're going to talk about how education impacts culture in the coming weeks. So maybe it's just pushing on you and you don't even know. Is culture pushing on you on how to be a woman, how to dress, how to talk, how to act? Is culture pushing you on, and you as a man, how to dress, how to talk, how to act? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. How huge is culture? I grew a beard last year. I'm in Logan Square. You have to have a beard to be able to pass through some streets without getting beat up by a group of lumberjacks. I mean, the gang warfare in Logan Square is insanely, incredibly crazy. Sometimes I just wear flannel just in case, okay? But think about how the culture influences you. Maybe you're a part of a prude culture, and you've become a prude. Where in Scripture does it say, become a prude? It doesn't. It doesn't say that at all. But maybe you're part of that culture, and it's influencing you. Maybe you're self-conscious. You're aware of culture shaping influence, and you make deliberate choices. You're aware of culture's influence, and you make deliberate choices. You say, culture's trying to push me that way. That way is death for me. That is destruction of my marriage. It's not good for my relationships. It's not good for my mind. It's not holy. It's not lovely. It's not pure. It's not wonderful. In fact, it's worry and fear. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go where I'm supposed to go. Self-conscious. Are you self-conscious? Are you aware of what you're purchasing? What you're buying? What you're ingesting? Okay? Critic. Are you engaged in discerning systematic critique of culture-shaping process? Are you starting to discern what is culture trying to do? Are you trying to figure out what's their end game? What does culture want to do in Chicago? It's simple. People who have power want to keep Chicago fractured, ununified, angry at each other and constantly fighting each other. The neighborhoods have been pitted against each other, so the neighborhoods can't organize and get rid of the power structure that is destroying Chicago. You guys didn't pay attention to the budget crisis in Illinois. Why is there a budget crisis in Illinois? Because there is a group in power who's making a lot of money off of the way it's going, and they want it to keep going that direction. Okay, I'm not pro-Democrat. I'm not pro-Republican. I'm not there. I actually am a moderate. I sit in the middle. So basically, I offend both groups. Okay, so those of you guys who are in the church, like, oh my gosh, Pastor Nathan is such a Republican. Nope. Oh my gosh, Pastor Nathan is such a liberal. Nope. And the liberals in this room, absolutely no, I'm not. Okay? But are you going to pay attention to the party line that your party wants to take you? Are you so dumb that you don't know where they want you to go? The lies that they feed you. Pay attention to the spin. Okay? The last one, contributor, and this is where I hope each one of us gets at the end of this 8 weeks, is that each of us in the area that God has gifted us becomes a contributor. It's not enough just to pay attention and see the problems. It's not enough just to figure out the direction it's going. It's not enough just to critique it. The question is are you going to be a change agent? Are you going to be a change agent? Simple, at the lowest level, are you going to be a change agent inside of your home? If God says, don't worry, focus on everything that's beautiful and wonderful, are you going to be a change agent in your home and focus on what's beautiful and wonderful? Or are you going to stick with the culture? Simplest level. Maybe the highest level. Maybe God blesses you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and puts you in front of kings. Are you going to influence culture at that level? And then everywhere in between. Okay? So where do we engage culture? We engage culture in seven areas. Now, it'd be fun. I was trying to figure out the seven lakes that pour into Lake Michigan, you know, that type of thing. But then there's like all these lakes, there's all these rivers. But just think of this for a moment. If there was just one lake and it was culture, and there were seven feeding rivers that poured into that lake, what is it that feeds and makes culture? That's the concept. Maybe culture is a roof and it's something that covers us. What are the seven pillars that hold up that roof, that make that roof cover over us and shade us and give us our viewpoint of what the world is? It's also been termed seven mountains. What are the seven major mountains that enclose and encapsulate a valley and say, this is what it is? So what are the seven major areas? Okay. The first one, education. Education is super important. This is a massive battlefield. Some of you in this room are educators. You work in the classrooms inside of Chicago. You know there is a battle for the students' minds as to what culture is. Last year, we had that battle on transgenderism. Okay? What makes up a male? What makes up a female? Culture wants to decide what makes up a male and a female. No, I think your chromosomes do. I think we all learn that in seventh grade. And so there's a part of us that we have to take the science classes that we were taught by culture and just go, that's a lie. That's a lie. But if we're going to look at culture, science constantly changes, right? I think the textbook I had in seventh grade was probably burned. Most of the information inside of it is wrong. But you have to choose as an educator how you're going to be a part of culture. Are you going to be involved at the level of being on the group that decides how, in our church here, how math is taught, how science is taught, how English literature is taught? Are you going to be a part of what is it that has to be put into our kids so they are multicultural? You've got to get into it. You've got to be a part of it, even in the education of yourself. What are you reading? What are you growing in? Okay? Family. Family is huge. Do you guys see the assault on the family unit in the United States of America over the last 30 years? Do you guys know a simple fact that you can figure out? And I'm just sorry. In America, where there's the most violence, the family unit is the most destroyed. Do you guys know that? It's not a race issue. It's a family unit issue. When a man has relations with a woman, gives her a child, and walks away from his responsibility, there's destruction in that community. That's across the globe. Family, we've got to get back in there. We've got to get back in and get involved in where family needs to be doing. Media, okay? What's going on? Our news, the information we receive in our emails. Some of you guys may need to work for DNA Info and start writing some really good pieces about the things that are awesome inside of our neighborhoods. The people who are impacting culture in positive ways, we've got to get that information out. If we leave it up to NBC or ABC and CBS, sure, they'll find a cat in a tree every week and the firemen will take it down. Hey, feel good story. No, there's amazing things that are going on. But in a city that wants to focus on fear and have you scared and think everything's being destroyed, what are they going to put in front of you? Okay? Government. Some of you guys need to get involved in government. You need to help people run for local positions. You need to be on their staffs. You need to be their counselors. You need to educate them and communicate to them what a Christian worldview is. Some of them have no idea what it is. Some of you guys are going to need to run for office. Some of us are going to have to make posters for you. Okay? And some of us are going to have to hold you accountable that power doesn't go to your head. We got to be involved. Because if we're absent from government, what's going to happen? Read the book of Esther. Simple. Okay? Spirituality. Some of us need to be involved in training up new ministers, new teachers, new leaders. Some of us need to be preaching, teaching, leading disciples through Bible studies, small groups, all those things. Jesus said in Matthew 28, teach them what I taught you. Spirituality, we got to do it. Okay? That's one of the areas clearly I'm in. Arts and entertainment. Music. Okay? Video, YouTube, Instagram. What are you doing on your feeds? What are you doing on your snaps? Is it all about you? Are you building up your ego? Or are you sharing the things that are beautiful in this world? Or are you communicating to other people the awesome things that are happening? Look at the way you're impacting it. What type of paintings are you painting? Do people see your paintings? What type of books are you writing? Do people read what you wrote? Does that make sense? You guys are insanely talented in this room. I just got an embroidery machine. I am embroidering for the Lord. Okay? So you guys think that was funny. I think it's hilarious. The last one, economy. Some of you guys are business people. You've got your own businesses. You've got your own companies. Okay? There are some of you guys, you get invited into people's homes that I will never get invited into. You get to take the gospel into somebody's home because they want you to fix something. You may think you're there to put in a bathroom. You may be there to share Jesus Christ so that someone's soul is forever changed and saved. Some of you are going to make thousands and thousands of dollars. Your job will be to fund the kingdom of God. God is going to give you money so you can give money. He's going to give you money so you can give money. He's going to give you even more money so you can give even more money. And the moment that you stop giving money, God's going to stop giving to you. And for some of you, God stopped giving to you. Do you know why? Because you said mine. You said mine. It was never yours. When God gives you something, you go, that was super awesome. I cannot believe what you did. And the truth is, I do not have the heart to truly love you because I'm still selfish, but I'm still going to give back to you because I know I'm supposed to do that. And I know if I give back to you, I can never outgive you. You guys get what I'm trying to say? 24/7, 7 days a week, you are ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ where you're at. Moms, you're on a play date with some friends and there's a mom whose marriage is struggling. You are the gospel. You're on a playground with a little kid whose parents aren't super loving and you're loving to your child and that child is watching how you love your child. And that child understands a new definition of love. You are ministering the gospel. You guys get it, what I'm trying to say? The problem is when we compartmentalize our spirituality and we only put it in certain moments, we miss everything that God is doing. My prayer is over these next 8 weeks, we stop missing what God is doing. So So here we go. Point number six, last one. Followers engage culture with a secure foundation. You've got to have this foundation. The Bible is the word of God. If you're a Christian and you don't believe the Bible is the word of God, I don't think you're a Christian. Number two, the Bible is trustworthy and true. If you don't believe that the Bible is trustworthy and true, you've got some serious flaws in your foundation. The Bible has entered into human history. Jesus Christ became flesh. Miracles happen. If you don't believe that miracles happen, you are not fully aware of the gospel and of what true. You can be a Christian. I just don't think you've got everything that you need. The Bible is not contradictory. It is unified and diverse. The Bible does not contradict itself. There are times where we don't understand it, and there's times that you've not put enough study into it. Paul says, work out your faith. James says, work out your faith. Paul says, you can't work out your faith. Okay? So is Paul and James, are they disagreeing? No, they're talking to two different audiences. Paul's talking to type A people who want to work out their faith and do stuff, and James is talking to lazy surfers. He's saying, do something. Make sense? And the last one, the Bible has tension and mystery. You're not going to figure it all out. You know what? I want to serve a God I can't figure out. Stand with me real quick. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray a blessing over us that in every area that we're all involved in, God will use us for culture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have us in places all over this city. God, you have us in different neighborhoods. You have us in different schools. You have us in different workplaces. You have us at different parks. You have us, God, in different grocery stores and restaurants. God, you have us all over the place. And God, this is my prayer. Send us out to be your ambassadors. Give us opportunities to share the gospel, to invite people to church, to share with people the truth of what's gone on in our lives so that we might forever be changed and the history of Chicago might forever be different. It's in your name we pray. Amen.